Even nothing, His blessing to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone.
I want to thank you, Alan, for pointing out that the finances there. We decided at our leadership team meeting previously that we're going to start posting once a month where we're at financially instead of quarterly like you normally would see. And then you just have a running total. You'll be able to see where we're at financially. So that was our first insert like that. And it's like, oh, my goodness. Giving was down a little bit. Spending was up a little bit. So there we go. May the Lord add the balance there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do want to lift up the whole issue of holiness. I pray that you help us become a church who's more and more holy. Set apart for you, for your work, to explain to others your good news. I pray that we would be a greater light here in the Dallas area. Lord, grant us a desire and a heart to pray for the lost, pray for those on our high five cards, Lord, to share the good news with others in many ways, whether it's good deeds or good words or both. We pray for souls. I want to pray today for Dr. Jason Willoughby and the ministry that he does in teaching and training evangelism in the Northwest. Lord, we support him here at Grace Baptist Church, and we desire that he does well, that you grant him an open heart and an open door to be able to teach and train many churches around the Northwest how to do evangelism better. Ask that your blessing on him. And I want to say thank you for the prayer retreat this last week with the pastors and including Pastor Willoughby. Thanks that we got a chance to hang out and just enjoy the coast and enjoy prayer together. Also, I want to pray for our sister Lori Carnine, who's been hospitalized this week with some pneumonia and some COVID, I believe, or a flu. Lord, she's not well, and I pray that you would grant some healing to her. Bless her and bless our time now, Lord, as we get into your word. May we have ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I preached Jesus from Micah chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. My wife teased me a little bit. That happens. She says, you only had two verses, and yet it seemed like you preached longer with just two verses. But I got to say, hey, we preached Jesus, right? He's our great shepherd of the sheep. He's our good shepherd. He's going to lead us in the pasture. He's the coming king who's going to lead us out and go before us and be at our head. He's our great king, our great shepherd, and we love him. But Micah was hoping that maybe his message about here's destruction is on its way. And by the way, don't forget about the king who's coming. He's hoping that the nation would repent and turn to that king. But in the end, he was disappointed because at that time, people were interested in something else. And that's our message today, chapter 3. They were more interested in the God of Mammon. They were serving another god. Mammon could fix everything, right? Or the god of money. People would say, Jack, that money isn't everything, but it's a long ways ahead of what's ever in second place. Now we laugh, but that was so much the attitude that they had. The nation was rich, it was prospering, it was doing well, and the leaders, all the influencers of the day, were taking part in oppressing people, squeezing as much money out of them as possible. And it caused them to forget God altogether. Church, Jesus made it clear it is impossible to serve two masters. Ultimately, you have to choose. You can serve the God of Mammon, or you can serve the Lord High God, but you can't serve both. He says, ultimately, you will hate one and despise the other. You can't serve both. Those who fall in love with money will be disappointed. Why? Because there's a trap that comes with it. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, those who want to get rich, they're in love with money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a what? A trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And chapter 3 is an illustration of what the nation did in their love and quest for more money. They fell into ruin and destruction. We would do well to heed God's teaching on this chapter. If you got your Bible, let's go to Micah chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 12. This is the Word of God. Let me just point out, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be fully equipped to do every good deed. Right? Including this chapter. Now, there's a lot of chapters I would like to be preaching today, but this is the next one. We've got to take them all. Micah 3, verse 1. Then I said, listen, you teachers of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Verse 5. This is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, Micah says, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders, listen, judge for a bribe. Her priests, listen, teach for a price. Her prophets, listen, tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Father God, there's a lot here. Grant us ears to hear what you want to tell us today. And may we be mindful of Micah's warning. In Jesus' name, amen. Got 3 points today. The first one comes in verses 1-4. God will bring his justice to bear on rulers who are oppressing people for money. God says, listen up, you rulers. In other words, the princes, the kings, those who are in authority, he calls them out, both in the northern and the southern kingdom, and says they should be embracing justice, but instead it says they hate what is good and they love evil. And verses 2 and 3, God says that they're oppressing people for money. But it sounds like they're cannibals, doesn't it? How many think that God is saying, hey, you guys are eating one another? Does it sound like they're cannibals there? They're stripping off the flesh, they're chopping up their bones, they're putting it in a pot and feasting on them. Well, that would be a very literal translation, but it's kind of a repulsive figure of speech. What's taking place? Those in authority, the kings, the princes, those rulers, were oppressing their people, treating them like animals, and using them for their own profit. It's like they're being eaten up. They're oppressed. What are they doing? Well, when you go back and you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, their sin included unfair legal practices, chapter 2, bribery, verse 11, chapter 3, it includes theft, chapter 2, verse 8, oppression, chapter 3, verse 9, and bloodshed, verse 10, literally. Maybe you think, yeah, that might happen to an ungodly king, but I mean, not a godly one. A godly king would never do stuff like that. It never happened to me, right? How many would say that never happened to me? Well, let's take King David. Would you agree he's a godly king? How many would say he's a godly king? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, he was pretty good. Do you recall what happened between him and Bathsheba? Oh, there's that. Never happened, you say? David, so godly. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Got a lot of text here, but basically you want to get the story. The Lord sent Nathan, he's a prophet, to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two, what kind of men? Two men in a certain town, one rich and the other was poor. The rich men had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Well, David could certainly see the sin of that wicked rich man. Oh. Yeah. Then Nathan said to David, "You're that guy. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all this stuff. And if it wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. David, you are a very rich man, but you have fallen into the trap. And you have taken your neighbor's wife. And you had her husband killed. You're the guy." The love of money is a trap that plunges us into all kinds of difficulties. David was the rich man eating another's ewe lamb. And it says that he despised the Lord. Wouldn't be David. Yeah, Nathan says, "You despise the Lord and what you did." Isn't this what Jesus said would happen? If you fall in love with money, you're going to despise the one and love the other. Well, what about Solomon? He was a good guy too, wasn't he? I mean, he wrote several books in the Bible. He was really, really smart, but he was also really, really wealthy. Solomon was a man who had a divided heart. And what did he wind up doing? He oppressed the nation. He just had to have more money. And in the end, God was not happy with him, and he brought judgment, and he took 10 tribes from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Judgment fell. Why? Condemned by the love of money, because it's a trap. The judgment here that we see in verses 1 to 4 is that they're going to cry out to the Lord when trouble comes, but God will not answer them. It's too late. You see, there comes a time when the opportunity for mercy is past and judgment comes. God will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Point number two, God will bring his justice to bear on prophets prophesying for money. We see God's indictment on the prophets here. Now, these guys are supposed to be tuned in to hearing God and sharing what God says. These guys fell into that trap of serving money, and they found that they could make money by proclaiming what people wanted to hear, all for a price. Materialism became their master. Feed me. If you feed me, I will prophesy peace for you. Everything is going to go wonderful. But if you don't feed me, then it's going to be war. That's it. What kind of ruin is coming in their way? So these guys are in the business of preaching God's word. But instead of hearing God's word, they're going to have silence. Just like God hid his face from the rulers, now he's not going to answer the prophets. In fact, they'll be ashamed and will cover their face. Why are they going to be ashamed and cover their face? Because they had proclaimed peace, and now when the Assyrians come and destroys a nation and carries the northern kingdom off, besieges Jerusalem, slaughters a whole bunch of people in southern kingdom, people are going to say, wait, didn't you say there was going to be some peace? This would never happen to you? They're going to be ashamed because they'll be shown for the crooks that they are. God did bring that destruction. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? 100 years earlier, he wants to go to war, so he hires some prophets to see what God might say about going to war. Let's take a look at the story in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, first 18 verses kind of talks about that. 3 years, there's no war between Aram and Israel, but in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So they decide they're going to go to war against Aram and siege back the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Sounds good, but maybe we ought to check out the prophets. And so Ahab gets all of his prophets together, right? And the prophets say, "Yeah, go to war. The Lord will give it into the king's hand." They're prophesying for money. Jehoshaphat would never fall for that, would he? He's a godly king. He listens to the godly prophets. And he tells Ahab, "Look, don't you have any godly prophets here?" He says, "I only got one guy left, and I hate him because he always prophesies bad stuff about me." Well, we're not going to war until we hear from him. So he comes in and tells the story. "Yep, go to war, king. You're going to be victorious." And then the king says, "How many times do I got to tell you? You have to speak the truth." And you know the story. Micaiah says, "I saw the whole nation scattered like sheep without a shepherd, each to their own home." And by the way, in the counsel of God, he wanted to lure you into this war to lead you to your death. Well, they didn't believe that prophet. The other prophet says, "Hey, agree with us. We've all told the king that he's going to be victorious. You agree with us too." Yeah, it didn't work out that way. Church, did Ahab and Jehoshaphat go to war? Who did they listen to? They listened to the false prophets. Did Ahab come back from the war? No. You can read that later. And he didn't make it back. Verses 29 to 38. King Jehoshaphat is known as a godly king, and he went with him. He survived that war. The reason they went to seize that town, no doubt it had to do with financial overtones for the nation. Their love for money literally pierced them with many griefs. And they wanted to believe what they wanted to believe so that they rationalized their disobedience and did what they wanted to do. Do people still do that? Do people rationalize their disobedience to God in order to do what they want to do? Do preachers still preach for monetary gain or acceptance? Yeah, they do. Nothing new. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Why does he have to give Timothy a charge to preach the word? Because there's a great temptation not to, especially in a time of persecution and oppression. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. You know, if he rebukes people, if he corrects people, it might be that there's not as many people that come to church. He says, here's the warning, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, listen, who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It still happens. Have you heard of preachers who preach in order to just receive a better offering? Does that happen? It does. They don't want to offend anybody. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verses 2 to 6. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in evil strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think what? That godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What is great gain in the kingdom of God? Godliness with what? Why can we be content with what we have? Because it's what our good shepherd has provided us. It's where he's placed us. It's how we trust in him for all of our needs. It's how we know that our good shepherd is going to lead us out to green pastures and beside still waters. He's going to anoint our head. He's going to prepare a feast in the midst of our enemies. We're contented sheep, knowing we have such a great shepherd. Now Micah says, here's the example to follow. It's his example, verse 8. He says, as for you prophets, stop preaching lies. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with what? Justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Micah's not afraid to stand up and say, look, you guys, you have forsaken the Lord, and you've chased after worldly gain. And what will God do? He's going to hide his face from you. It's a trap. And that brings us to point number 3. God will bring his justice to bear on leaders using their influence for money. See, in verse 9, God calls for all the leaders, all the influencers to listen up, because God is not done indicting them. For what? For despising justice, for distorting what is right, for using bloodshed in order to build up the kingdom, to build up Zion and Jerusalem, the capital. And verse 11 lays out what we call the satanic trinity. What is that? The false prophet, the false priest, and the false king. All three of these people, these peoples, are all about WIIFM, their favorite radio station. What's in it for me? What are they doing? They're judging for a bribe. They're teaching for a price. They're telling fortunes for money. All three groups have fallen into the trap of the devil, and they plunge their nation into ruin and destruction. Yet notice the hypocrisy here, church. They're trying to serve two gods. You see, they look for the Lord's support and say, "Is not Yahweh among us?" Yeah, I know all of these things are happening, but aren't we God's people? We're chosen by Him. Isn't He among us? No disaster will fall on us. We're God's people. Now, this series is entitled Lessons in Justice, Mercy, and Humility. And we see a lot of God's mercy because He has been so patient with the nation so many times. He sent them prophets over and over again to warn them and try to get them to turn from their sinful ways, to call them back to Himself. But there comes a time for justice. When the plague of sin is incurable, when people's ears are stopped up, when hearts are so hard, there's no way you can penetrate it with any kind of good news or repentance, Yahweh brings about judgment. One more story from Israel's history. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. It has to do with the first king. 1 Samuel 15, King Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." In other words, wipe everyone and everything out. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. He's going to do what God says. Now, notice, Samuel. Was Samuel a godly prophet? Yes, he was. When the people asked for a king, who did God give them? Saul. Saul was God's choice, told Samuel to go and anoint him. He makes that very clear here. "You are my choice," God says. "I want you to go do this. You are my representative to bring judgment on these people." Did Saul do what God had said? He didn't. Go down and skip down to verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel." Why? "There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction." Did he? No, he didn't. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed everything else. We did what we were told. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And folks, it's not good news. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, you did not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you wipe them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you, listen, pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder? Who was Saul worshiping when he saw all that plunder? The God of Mammon. Look at all of this. And then we'll just use that flimsy excuse, we're going to come and sacrifice it to the Lord. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Answer? No. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Those who love money fall into a trap and plunge themselves with many, many difficulties. They bring ruin to a nation. And that's what happened. Saul, that great first king, was rejected. You cannot serve two masters. Don't kid yourself, lest God hide his face from you. Have you felt like your prayers bounce off the ceiling? Sometimes it feels that way. Are there times when you wish that you could hear from God? You remember when you once heard him, but you can't now? It might be that you're suffering as a result of serving another master. So what's going to happen to Jerusalem? Here, we're coming down to this. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, all of you, you crooked kings, you false prophets, you wicked priests, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill will a mound overgrown with thickets. Now, Micah is prophesying about 730 years before the Babylonians come and destroy the southern kingdom. In 722, just a few years ahead, right? We talked about this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Assyrians came and completely wiped out the northern kingdom. But God decided to allow the southern kingdom to continue. He didn't bring Jerusalem to its knees yet. It wasn't plowed like a mound. The temple, which was a glorious temple that Solomon built, wasn't just a heap. Why did God wait 130 some years in order to bring about his judgment on the southern kingdom? Anybody know why? God's just lazy. God forgot about it. God distracted. What? Yes. Micah is preaching in the day of Hezekiah. And 100 and some years later, another prophet, preaches the same thing. So let me take you to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And he tells them to preach. He does all of these things, and they're upset. And if you skip down, then the officials, verse 16, and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man, Jeremiah, should be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord. This man should not be put to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. They wanted to put him to death because he prophesied against the city. But they said, don't do that. Why? Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. We just read that, verse 12. This is 130 years later. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Answer, no. Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? Answer, yes. And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? They go on to say, we are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Hezekiah repented. There was another king, Josiah, who repented and led the nation in reforms. But after him, wicked kings came to the point where there's no longer any recourse. But God brought his judgment. I'm almost done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The beloved apostle. John writes verse 15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What's John saying? You can't serve two masters. People have tried it. Good people have tried it. And they've slipped into the devil's trap and brought many griefs upon their own lives. 1 John closes with this final admonition. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. He said that because we are so prone to worship the things of this world. We would rather have that than the living God. Keep yourself from idols. Okay. Questions, concerns, or comments, or what did God reveal to you today in this text from Micah chapter 3? You've been really quiet. Kind of scares me when you are.
It shows that we're all evil. All of us. And that's why we need Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why he came. He came for sinners like us. And if you think it'll never happen to you, think again, because the most godly man in the Bible fell susceptible to that, right? The smartest man in the Bible fell for it. Yeah.
It also showed that
Yeah. Hezekiah repented and he relented. David repented and God relented, brought blessing. Still, there was that was a great price to pay. He didn't take the kingdom from him like he took from Saul. Anything else? Okay. A couple of final applications. There are a lot of Christians who do not tithe. When I talk to them about why, they typically say they don't have enough money. Is that the problem? They just don't have enough money. If they had more money, they would do it. Or is it because they want more to spend on themselves? Because you got to have just a little bit more if you're going to be happy. Listen, your joy is not a function of how much is in your bank account. Your joy is a function of how much you are in touch with the living God. He's where the joy is. If you're not happy, it's not because of circumstances. It's because of your relationship. There's joy in serving Jesus. If you don't put God first in what you have, why should He give you any more? Or people think, I can do a lot more on 100% that's not blessed than on 90% that is. That's a fallacy. I learned it a long time ago. I used to be one of those people who thought, you know, I'll start giving to the mission of God when I have enough. No, we have to live under our means in order that we can magnify the mission. Secondly, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So maybe we need to evaluate our heart today. Where is it? If God is second place in your heart today, it's time to repent like Hezekiah and put Him first. Because Jesus made a promise. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your righteousness, His righteousness, He will add all these things. And in the context, it's food and clothing and shelter and everything that we tend to chase after. I will add all these things to you. Number three, this is it. If you've been getting a silent treatment from God, maybe your heart is not where it ought to be. Maybe it's not where it needs to be. In which case, like David, like Hezekiah, like so many others, God says, repent, come to me. I will give you rest. If you confess your sins, I will forgive them. I'll cleanse you from every sin. Wash you clean. Let's pray. Lord God, deliver us from the fallacy of trying to serve two masters. Deliver us from trying to rationalize Jesus' words about this. Grant us clarity. Grant us power, much like Micah. Fill us with your Spirit that we might fall in love with the Savior all over again and serve Him only and put Him first. Grant us a renewal, like we sang about earlier, a revival. Revive us again, in Jesus' name, amen.
Mark, is there something you want to say today?
Well, you know, God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
Never too late.
Hey, what a great hymn to end our time with. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.